the Godhead and the second. David proclaims that the Lord, that is God the Father, said to my Lord, that is God the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Jesus Christ the Messiah is designated as David's Lord and is appointed to sit at God's right hand, the place of highest authority, privilege, and honor. With stature equal to God, the Son will share in the universal reign of his Father. These are the words of Jehovah, then, the Father, to his Son, the Messiah. Now, we considered the phrase, the Lord said. Now, the English verb said is Nahum in the Hebrew, which is a technical term used for a divine utterance. It's the declaration of divine revelation. We also noted the important difference between the two words translated as Lord. The first term, translated Lord with all capital letters, is Jehovah, which is the proper name and most distinctive name for God. It expresses the very nature of God as absolute, self-existent, eternal, and immutable. It is the covenant name by which God revealed himself to Israel, and it stresses the covenant faithfulness of God. The second term, translated Lord with lowercase letters, Adonai in the Hebrew, this word means master or Lord. It carries the sense of ruler or one's sovereign. David uses the personal pronoun my. The Lord said to my Lord. From New Testament passages, which we will look at this morning, we know that David regarded his Lord as the Messiah. And here David refers to the Messiah as his almighty ruler, to whom everything is subject to. It is a term that denotes the highest rank and dominion over men. So David here is making then a critical distinction between Jehovah and Adonai. It's a distinction between the Father and the Son. And David prophesies in this psalm a conversation between the Father and the Son. In the beginning of this conversation, the Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here the Messiah is appointed to sit at God's right hand by divine decree, to sit at the place of highest authority, privilege, and honor. To sit at God's right hand expresses co-partnership on the throne. It is not merely a mark of extreme honor, but actual participation in the rule, in the royal dignity and power of the throne. And here Christ, in his kingly office, is united in glory and power with the Father. His stature is equal with God. And the Son will share in the universal reign. It indicates joint sovereignty. And it speaks of the divinity of the Messiah. Well, as we continue in our exposition of Psalm 110, we've noted that verse 1 is the most quoted Old Testament verse in all of the New Testament. One time, Jesus quoted this verse to the Pharisees in order to expose their false views of the Messiah and to enlighten them of the Messiah's divine nature in union with his human nature. The account occurs in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we will use the one with the most detail, and that is found in Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46, if you'll turn there with me. For your own study, the other occurrences are Mark 12, 35 to 37, and Luke 20, verse 42 and 43. So Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How doth David in spirit," that is, under inspiration, "call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, as we look into this encounter that Christ had with the Pharisees, I want to first consider the setting that brought this conversation about. Now, the day before, Christ triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on an ass, or that is, a donkey, in fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted by Matthew. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, in a colt, the foal of an ass." The multitudes that witnessed this triumphal entry into Jerusalem cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" Identifying Jesus as the Son of David, a clear reference to him as the Messiah. Now Jesus goes into the temple. He throws over the table of the money changers. He heals the blind and the lame in the temple. But what is most revealing is the reaction of the chief priests and the scribes when they heard the children in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The assertion made about Jesus by the children was again a cry identifying him as the Messiah. And we read about the scribes and the chief priests that they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say? They're calling you the Messiah." And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise," quoting from Psalm 8. Christ then leaves Jerusalem and goes to Bethany for the night. Now in the morning, he returns to the temple. And there he engages the chief priests and the elders in a series of parables and discourses. We read, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Then the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So they discussed a strategy of how to trick him, how to entrap him into saying something they could use against him. Three well-thought-out questions ensue, not only from the Pharisees, but from the Sadducees and from a lawyer, one who was very skilled in the Mosaic law. And Jesus answered with such skill and wisdom that they marveled and they were astonished at his doctrine. And after answering all the questions of the religious leaders, it is now our Lord's turn to ask a question. So we read in verse 41, the Pharisees were gathered together. And here's the setting. Although Christ had silenced them, they continued to assemble, which is denoted by the perfect tense of the participle gathered together. This was not just a casual meeting of a few Pharisees that happened to be at the same place. They were gathered together. They were still conniving. They wanted to bring Christ down. Now, I want to, first of all, I want to consider the Pharisees' presuppositions about the Messiah. What did they believe about this Messiah? They were quick to answer our Lord's question, his first question about the Messiah. What think ye of Christ, that is, the Messiah, as a definite article, I believe? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. This was an immediate answer. It was well known among the Jews that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David, the son of David. Indeed, the answer was correct, but it needs some qualification. So Christ asked them another question. How then doth David in his spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? Well, there were things that they agreed with Christ. And in this question, our Lord asserted three things. That David wrote this psalm. That the psalm was inspired. And that it directly refers to the Messiah. The fact that the Pharisees could not answer the question was an admission to these three premises. If they believed David was not the author, or if it was not inspired, or if it did not refer to the Messiah, they could answer the question. But since they didn't, it was an admission that they adhered to these three premises. And this proves that the Pharisees understood that this psalm has direct reference to the Messiah. And let me add this, that it was impossible to answer this question without presupposing the divine nature of Christ. It was true that the Pharisees had answered that the Messiah would be the son of David. The messianic hope of Israel would indeed emerge out of the royal Davidic dynasty. Nathan prophesied to David and said, thy throne shall be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. And God revealed through the prophets that the Messiah would come as the great king to reestablish David's kingdom forever. The hope of the Messiah was bound up in the promise made to David's house. The prophet spoke of David's fallen house being rebuilt and restored to much greater glory. So when they proclaimed Christ as he entered into Jerusalem, the son of David, they were declaring him to be the Messiah, the son of David, asserting it. However, the underlying fallacy that the Pharisees were committed to was that the Messiah would be a mere human being, solely of human descent. And by his question, Christ sought to expose this fallacy and teach them the true nature of the Messiah. It is important then to note that the messianic expectation at the time was very high. The messianic idea was alive and well, and all Israel was focused on the question of the coming Messiah. You remember John the Baptist, when he asked our Lord, art thou he that should come? Or the Samaritan woman at the well, I know Messiah cometh. Andrew tells Peter, we have found the Messiah. And in regards to the miracles, the common people acknowledged, when Christ, that is the Messiah, cometh, will he do more miracles than these that this man hath done? The messianic expectation was very high. They awaited the Messiah to come. The problem was that the Jews had constructed an erroneous view of the promised one to come. Jesus was not exactly what they were looking for. He did not meet their expectations. He didn't correspond to what they had hoped for. And therefore, Christ was an offense unto the Jews. He was a stumbling block unto the Jews. And the reason why is twofold. Christ was at the same time too lowly and too great to be the Messiah they expected and hoped for. Let me explain that. First, Christ was too lowly for what they expected the Messiah to be. To the Jews, the words Messiah and King were synonymous. When Israel hoped for a Messiah, they were hoping for a king. The hope of a military Messiah predominated their thinking. The Messiah would be the great conqueror, and he would come with great power. They looked for the great king who would deliver them from the oppression and bondage of the Roman Empire. They looked for the Messiah who would break the yoke of the Roman governor and the Herodian ruler. The Messiah would be the king who would reestablish the throne of David in all of its greatness and to the ends of the earth. Israel's messianic expectation, their hope, was in the national restoration of Israel and a return to the glory days of David. And the Messiah to them was simply a means to these ends. But Jesus comes as a suffering Messiah. He took the form of a servant. He was of very humble roots. He was born in a manger. He was homeless and without possessions. He had no place to lay his head. He was meek and lowly. He washed the feet of his disciples. And how could this be the glorious messianic king the Jews so longed for? He grew up in Nazareth. It was an offense to the Jews that the Messiah would come from Galilee, let alone Nazareth. Nazareth had a bad reputation and was considered morally decadent. You remember what Nathaniel said. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Further, the Jews were blinded to the prophecies of Isaiah, who spoke of the Messiah as a suffering servant, one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Messiah that Isaiah prophesied of was to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was to be oppressed and afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He was to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, this did not meet their expectations of a glorious king. And in this sense, Jesus Christ was far below their expectations of the Messiah. On the other hand, and more to the point concerning our Lord's question to the Pharisees, the Jews were far from attributing any kind of divinity to the Messiah. The divine nature of the Messiah was not in their thinking. On one occasion, the Jews picked up stones to stone Christ because they said, "Thou, being a man, maketh thyself God." On another occasion, the Jews sought to kill him because he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. "This man blasphemes God," they said. When he told a man sick of palsy that his sins were forgiven, the scribe said, "This man blasphemeth, for who can forgive sins but God?" Oh, his claims were far too great to be the Messiah they expected. The Jews were offended because of the greatness that Jesus laid claim to. His claims were far too great to be the Messiah they hoped for. So we see then that Jesus was at the same time too lowly and yet too great to be the Messiah that the Jews expected and hoped for. When Jesus asked the Pharisees, "If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Christ was emphasizing to the Pharisees how David called the Messiah his Lord, and thus conceding his own inferiority to the Messiah. He was clearly referring to someone far greater than himself. The one that would come through his seed would be greater than him, having the authority of a master over him, who would be David's sovereign. David was referring to the greatness of his own descendant as sitting on the right hand of God, the place of highest authority, honor, and power. How then could the Messiah be David's son? Because as the father, David is the one in honor, and his sons and his descendants are less significant than he. King David was certainly greater than his descendants. David lived and died and had no man above him. There was no one on earth that he could call his Lord or superior. If the Messiah was to be among those descendants, then, on the very premise of the Pharisees, he must be inferior to David then. But David calls him Lord and Master. The Messiah cannot be David's son merely in the sense of his physical descendants. He is far more than that. So Jesus here is challenging them to rethink their whole idea of the Messiah. He had exposed the terrible error of the Pharisees. Their conception of the Messiah was that he was David's son and only David's son, a mere human Messiah. However great and mighty he might be as a human, the Pharisees would not admit to the Messiah's deity. It was impossible for the Pharisees to answer this question without admitting to the divine nature of the Messiah, Christ. You see, for the Lord said to my Lord implies the divine nature of the Messiah, who was already in existence as the eternal Son of God. When David ascribes lordship to the Messiah, it cannot possibly be understood as human lordship. This is a lordship that transcends human lordship. It's a divine lordship. The answer to Christ's question can only be found by conceding to the preexistence and divinity of the Messiah. You see, our Lord's question revealed the dual nature of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks to the hypostatic union of Christ. Two natures, human and divine, brought into union with one divine person. He was David's son, inasmuch as Christ assumed his human nature from David's seed. He was David's Lord because he is God, thus very God and very man in one person. And this completely blew up the Pharisees' preconceptions of the Messiah. You see, you cannot reconcile with the Scriptures concerning Christ the Messiah unless you believe that he is both God and man. two natures in one person. So the answer to Christ's question, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son, is this. He is both God and man. All right? So having looked at that text, I think next week we'll go into how his enemies will be made subject to him and put at his footstool. But let me close with one observation. And I'll draw this from our Lord's question to the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Who is Christ to you? And by this question, you can judge or test your Christianity, whether it's false or true. What do you think of his person? The second person of the Godhead, co-equal with power and authority with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Yet a servant being sent by his Father in the eternal covenant of grace, being sent to earth to redeem his elect that was given of the Father from eternity. What do you think of his suffering and death on the cross? Was it just a righteous man dying for what he believed? Or was he very God, or very God in union with a human nature, laying down his life, paying the price and the sin debt of all his elect, that they might be reconciled to God? What do you think of his resurrection? His ascension, an intercession at the right hand of God. Have you laid hold of him by faith? Have you tasted that he is gracious and ready to forgive? He's ready to save. As Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To trust him for the saving of your soul. For as we will encounter in Psalm 110, we find that Christ, as the great sovereign king who reigns at God's right hand, all power and authority being given to him, being exalted on high, that you will have to face this king. And you will have to reckon with your sin. What do you think of Christ? What will you think of Christ then? For there is only one hope of your salvation. There is only one name above any other name. A name that every knee shall bow and tongue confess is that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the Christ who died and suffered for his elect, who laid down his life. This is the Christ where God showed his love for sinful man, to redeem them, to provide salvation for them. And he is now Lord. And all will bow before him. What do you think of Christ? How important is Christ to you? I'll leave you with those thoughts. And we'll pick up where we left off next week. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm that speaks of Christ, our King, our Priest, and our Redeemer. and pray, Lord, that you might open it up to us, that we might see the truths that are contained within it and admit that we are human, our minds are limited, and we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us concerning this psalm. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.